Pasuk Gimel, we are in the middle of this beautiful medrash. There are three people who were today. We have a team of people: Eliyahu, Yonah, and Yirmiyah. Each one of these people had a different approach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. Let me turn to the page. We'll read it inside. Okay, page 406. Okay, so we have three people. 406 in the Likutei Shas Umidrashei HaTanoim. It's smack in the center. Middle of this big chunk of text, Shloisha Nevi'im Haim. There were three Nevi'im that we are going to group together. Echad, one of them was Tova Kvod Ha'av, Veloy Tova Kvod HaBen. One of them was a Kanoi. He was demanding the honor of the father. The father here is a metaphor for the Ribbono Shel Olam, and was not interested in respecting the child. V'yechad, a second Avi, Tova Kvod HaBen. He was Toveya, the child, Veloy Tova Kvod Ha'av, was not concerned with the father. The Echad had the right balance, Tova Kvod HaBein, Kvod Ha'av, had the right balance. Eliyahu Hanavi was Tova Kvod Ha'av, Loy Tova Kvod HaBein. He was a Kanoi. He was a zealot in honor of Hashem. And he did not suffer fools. And he was extremely critical of Klal Yisrael, why they're not observant of Hashem's mitzvahs, to the point where he stepped over the red line and he lodged accusations which were false. And he was punished severely. The reason why he goes to a bris milah, we said this yesterday, the reason why Eliyahu Hanavi has to go to every single bris milah is a punishment. It's not a maila. Because he said that the Jewish people, they do not perform bris milah. Hashem said to him, they do bris milah. And you're going to have to go for the rest of your existence to every single bris milah to witness firsthand that they do perform bris milah. So it's not a milah for him to go to every bris milah. It's a punishment. Like I told you yesterday, you want to extrapolate from that, this that you find today, people, all these Rosh Hashivas, they have to go to every parlor meeting and every wedding and every bar mitzvah and every simcha. It's not to anyone's advantage. It's certainly not to their advantage, not their health. They go deaf from this. You know, it's not a joke. They mamish, you go to these weddings every night. I don't know, mamish, nichnas by ruach shtus, this crazy world. I don't know why the volume. Is there any explanation for this? Is there any explanation?
The decibel level is definitely at 40. It's up at 80.
It's even higher than 80. They say, take with you your smartphone. You can detect it. My smartphone, it can't even record the sound because the sound is so intense. It doesn't record it, because when it gets too loud, it doesn't that say something?
I was in a wedding in a castle, stone building,
that's the worst.
North Shore.
That's the worst problem.
It was 10 times worse. It was like echoing all over the place. Horrible.
So it's not good for their health, and it's not good for their. They're supposed to be preparing shiurim to teach Torah. That's what they do. So what's it all about? It doesn't make one bit of sense. Eliyahu, and the proof is, Eliyahu Navi going to every bris milah is not a maila. It was a punishment because he criticized Klal Yisrael that did not do bris milah.
Will that stop at Mashiach, or we don't know?
What?
Will it end at Mashiach?
Well, the end of Malachi is,
Ace Eliyahu Navi, he will
because
come.
Because he was a Kanoi.
Kanoi, okay, so he's saying that there was a mile, alright, whatever it is. Elio was a Kanoi. Next, he was too much demanding of Hashem's honor and was not concerned with the honor of the Jewish people to the point where he crossed the red line and he lied. That's a pretty serious thing, not a good thing to lie. Shenemar, Kanoi, Kinesi, La Hashem, Elokei Tzevakos, he himself confessed that I'm a zealot. A double expression, I went over the red line and I demanded Hashem's honor to the point where I accused the Jewish people of things that are not even true. Yonah went to the other extreme. Tava, he demanded Kvod HaBein. V'loy Tava Kvod Ha'av. He was too concerned with the honor of the Jewish people, not Hashem, to the point where he also crossed the red line. Hashem sent him out on a mission, and he said to Hashem, see you later. I'm out of here. I'm not going to do your mission, because if I do your mission, it's not to the benefit of the Jewish people. I love the people so much. I have such love for Klal Yisrael. I'm willing to disobey your command so that it does not indirectly bring harm upon Klal Yisrael, as we discussed so many times. Shenemar v'yakam yonim l'vrech tarshisha m'lifnei Hashem. Now we come to the third member of the team. Who is the third member of the team? Yirmiyah. Tova, he had the right balance. Tova k'void ha'av u'k'void ha'bein. Where? Eicha. This is the perfect pasuk. This pasuk, appreciate this pasuk. Now we have a whole new insight into appreciating this pasuk in the middle of nowhere. Pasuk in Eicha. Whole Tanakh. So many psukim. And you take this pasuk is mamish, the Goldilocks theorem. Not too hard, not too soft. Just right. And what is that? It's the Shenemar, Nachnu Foshanu Umarinu Ata Loisolachta. It's a revelation to appreciate the depth of this pasuk. Chazal tells that in this pasuk is the proper balance. So what's the proper balance? Nachnu Posha. Let's look at the end of the pasuk. The end of the pasuk is Atoloisolachta. Hashem, you don't forgive us. You know who you're dealing with, Hashem? You don't want to forgive us? Klal Yisrael. Am toivea, the kovoid of Klal Yisrael. How dare you, Hashem, not forgive us? Who do you think we are? We're Klal Yisrael. So the end of the pasuk is being toivea, the kovoid of the bane. The beginning of the pasuk is being toivea, the kovod of Hashem. Nachnu foshanu umarinu. Now, this medrash is indirectly revealing to us, in an indirect way, what it means to be toivea, to demand the honor of Hashem. Now, you would think, if not for this Maimon Chazal, demanding the honor of Hashem is like Eliyahu. To go and to subrakim, shock and awe, just shoot out criticism and say you're a bunch of rishoyim, you're all a bunch of good for nothings, all you should be cursed and v'chulu v'chulu, you can say these horrible things. That's not what it means. Acknowledgement. To tell the people and to tell yourself, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. That is demanding the honor of Hashem. When you acknowledge the world of reality, when you're willing to admit that to distance yourself from the world of fantasy, I didn't do anything wrong. If you say you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, you know something, I'm a bad person because there's a Ribbono Shel Olam. He gave me instructions, and I'm not following his instructions. This is a demand of the honor of Hashem. You don't have to go and scream.
Isn't Teshuva part of that?
Yes, exactly. It's a very fascinating insight. It's something which is indirect, because if you would go and you would put the average person on a hunt, we want you to go through the entire Tanakh and show me a pasuk, or show me even a person. Show me a pasuk. Let's talk about that. In that one pasuk, it expresses the demand of Hashem's honor. I demand Hashem's honor. I hardly doubt the average person would even consider this pasuk as a candidate to be toivea, the honor of Hashem. You would expect something like Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi, he runs away into the cave and he says, I'm finished with them. These people, they're hopeless. They're a bunch of Rishoyim. They don't do mitzvahs, they don't do bris, they don't do nothing. They're hopeless. Get rid of them. Wipe them off the face of the earth. That's what it says here. It says here, Hashem, we're sinners. We acknowledge that we have done an aveir. Doesn't even say we're doing tshuva. It doesn't say what?
The emphasis that Yirmiyahu has on the we, including himself.
Okay.
Which is
also
different than
Eliyahu. Exactly. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm a good guy. It's the Jewish people. They're the ones who are the problem. They have the problem. And they deserve what they're going to get. That's what you would expect. And this is a shocking medrash. And it's telling us what it really means to be toivea, Hashem's honor, is to look in the mirror and to acknowledge the truth, to acknowledge that you're not holding where you should be. You're in violation of Hashem's mitzvahs. Okay, so it's a very fascinating pasuk in and of itself. Now, also,
Rabbi Arbanel brings the same books, exactly the same thing. He just says that Yonah knew that God would get his way, but do it with somebody else.
Okay, that's a discussion we've already had for the whole week. And we'll have it again even more in the Rabbeinu Bach is going to go through it again. Nochemal. Right, that's a whole discussion. What was this cheshbon? Right, that we've already had. It's 100, we have it so many times. Everyone says Kemat the same thing over and over, that his love for the Jewish was so great, he's willing to give up his neshama. He's basically, everything comes, when the day is over, it all comes down to he was willing to go al kiddush Hashem in honor of Klal Yisrael. Okay, now there's one more point I want to make. There's one more point I want to make, and that is, when did Yonah live? Yonah, we really don't have clarity when he lived. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. In the back of this volume, in the back of this volume, page 915, they put Yonah in this chart. They put Yonah somewhere in the middle, right smack in the middle. Now, the truth is, it works out very well. I mean, according to what they have, number 11, a footnote, number 11, that says, Ayin Yivam Esadiches, I guess, that's from the Gemara, it's Mashm, that he lived in the time of Yeravam, Yehoyosh, Uzi, Amatzia. Okay, there are sources why they put him over here. But the truth is, if they have to put a footnote in the chart on page 915 in the art scroll, it's basically a confession that we really don't know. Okay, this is just speculation. Speculation as to when he lived. From the Gemara, it seems he lived at this moment, this point in time. But, you know, you can finesse it the way you like. You can manipulate it, and maybe whatever it is. However, it's interesting that if you do accept that Gemara, the way we do have it here, and you take this Maamar Chazal, there is a chronology. And each generation has an advantage that they're building upon a foundation or a structure that was done for them in the previous generation. So it's a natural progression. First, we started with Eliyahu. It's natural. You have a young rabbi gets at smicha. He gets his first job, and they're talking during davening, and it's fire and brimstone, right? And what do they say to the rabbi? You're fired. We're not renewing your contract. You're an extremist. It's not the way you deal with Balabatim. He gets the next job. They're talking during davening, you know? He's not so, he doesn't get so worked up.
Until he gets a lifelong contract.
Then he gets a better job, and the rabbi himself talks during davening. Okay? It's all part of life. It's all part of the process. When you're young and hot-headed, you're Teveya, the covet of the Raf. You're Teveya. He's Teveya, the covet of the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's fire and brimstone. Klal Yisrael, no nonsense. Then you go to the next generation, where time passes, and Klal Yisrael as a whole matures. And you realize, you know something? Forget about your Ribbono Shel Olam. Klal Yisrael, you know, we have a mission. Ribbono Shel Olam with Toveya. With Toveya, the covered of the bane. Then you realize, you know, that is also not an approach. And then as you mature and have experience in life, then there's a balance. There's the kvoid, the gzuntai, the kvoid hora'av, and the kvoid haben. It's not just, take this medrash, oh, there are three people. It doesn't make one bit of a difference, gzuntai, when they lived, who they live with. Just three people. This one has this temperament, this one has this temperament, and this one has this temperament.
No, the sequence is A, but not B.
Yeah, but it's a sequence. It's a natural sequence of maturing. It's not, if you look at this measure just very simply, without any of that thing about it, yeah, you basically have three people. each one has a different temperament. We all know that. There are some people that they don't own a coat. They walk around in 0 degree temperature in short sleeves. There are people that wear a coat when it's 100 degrees outside with a scarf and earmuffs. And there are people that are somewhere in the middle. Different strokes for different folks. Right? So different temperaments. You have a Yirmiyah, he's an even balanced person. You have an Eliyahu, he's a hot-tempered person. And you have Yonah, a Rachamon, Klal Yisrael, Al Bimaisa Nefesh. That's a very simplistic way of looking at the Medrash. A much more sophisticated way of looking at the Medrash is these three Nevi'im, they represent the Neshama of Klal Yisrael. And this represents the development as Klal Yisrael over history matures. Yirmiyah is the very, very end. He is the tail end. He's witnessing the Churban Beis HaMikdash. It's all over. Nevuah is coming to an end. He's there at the tail end. Eliyahu is in the beginning. Eliyahu is towards the very, very beginning, at least according to our chronology. And Yonah is in the middle. It's a natural process. When you're young, and that's how it should be. That's how it's supposed to be. When you're young, this is no tolerance. You don't suffer fools. Get a little older, you know, you go to a different extreme sometimes. You see that this approach doesn't work. And then you realize, you know, it was better in the olden days when I was a kanoi. But you remember, being a kanoi is also no good. Until you find yourself and you find a natural balance. Okay, I know, I was in Yeshiva Ketana, so we had him in Nahel. He was so tough as nails. You cross the line, you're done, you're finished. And it was like a dictatorship. It was like living in communist Russia. And then whatever. And then I years pass, and I hear stories that this same analysis is a mushball. He's a mushball. The kids come in, high fives. Mamish, high fives with little kids. He no jacket. He walks around. He's one of the kids. What happened? So they tell me it's a different generation. And now, I don't know if he ever came back. I think by the time he already retired. But let's get to the third stage. But obviously, in life, there are different stages in life where you have a different approach. And these three individuals so that we're discussing, it's not fair for us. It's not proper just to look at them. Oh, three different individuals, Yirmiyah, Yonah, and Eliyahu. Each one has their temperament. And who cares when they live? They can be living all at the same time. There's no order. Incorrect. There is a sequence. There is a different approach to serving Hashem in every generation. And as Klal Yisrael matures and comes closer to Yimos HaMashiach, we're bringing with us all of the collective experience that Klal Yisrael has from the times of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Okay, so let's now go to the next Maamar Chazal. The next Maamar Chazal begins on Teda. Okay, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about 5 lines from the bottom. Teda, Shein, like this we already had many, many times. We'll go very quickly because this was Chazal was cited by all of the commentators in one way or another. Teda she'ein hashchina nigleis b'chutz la'aretz. Yonah is escaping to chutz la'aretz to escape nevuah, the shchina, because the shchina does not rest in chutz la'aretz. She'nema v'yekom Yonah l'vreach tashisha m'lifnei Hashem. V'chei m'lifnei Hashem hu b'reach. Is it possible to escape Hashem? V'loi kvar nemar ono eilich meruchacha. How can a person escape Hashem? Ela amar Yonah. Why? What was calculation? We had this so many times. The goyim, when you give them musr, they will do teshuva immediately. And we learned before in the Mefarshim, not because they're really better than us, it's because the damage that they do is not that great, so the repairs that are necessary are not so significant. So it's easy. And therefore, there's going to be a kitroi on Klal Yisrael. Why don't you do teshuvah? If the goyim do teshuvah, why don't you do teshuvah? Shaloi lechayiv es Yisrael, moshel evet koin shabarach mirabai, a slave who and the master is a koin. He runs away too from his master. Where does he go? Amar ilich lulu beisakvarois. Mokam shein rabbi, my master yochol lovoi acharai. Amar lo rabbi. Are you so foolish to go there? You think I can't go there, but I can send my messengers. Yeshli kinoyos kayotze b'cha. I don't know what that word means. It means obviously something along the line. I have shluchim. I have my ways. I have my messengers. You have a good translation of that word, kinoyos. I have no clue what that word means. I have kinoyos. I have people in place that will get you there. Just because I can't enter into the cemetery, I have messengers that will go into the cemetery and extract you. I have messengers that will get you. Hashem sent the wind to bring him to dry land and to bring him back.
Do we know where Tarshish is now?
So they discuss in North Africa, they said. They suggested. No one knows anything for sure.
That's one answer.
Yeah.
Well, it's got to be the opposite direction of Israel.
It has to be the opposite, not necessarily.
Turkey?
Either in Turkey or in Tunisia. Tunisia means a lot because my grandmother, my father's...
Tarshish sounds like Tunisia.
Tunisia, right. My father's mother, she came from Tunisia. That's where her family came from. So it has a lot of meaning to me. I should check out my roots. All right, let us now go further. Next, Ma'am Chazal, next page 409. Vayitein Sechara Vayerid Bo, Omer Yochanan. Now, this is a very interesting idea. Kol HaNevim, we had this before as well. Kol HaNevim Ashirim Hayu Minolon. All of the prophets were independently wealthy. You can't tell an independently wealthy person what to do. How do we know this? Minol mi Moshe, umi Shmuel, umi Amos, umi Yonah. So here, this is the full ministry of a whole collection. Moshe was rich. Moshe psal lecha. He got all of the psoiles of the luchos. The Hashem chiseled out. The luchos, and that was a very valuable stone that was given to Moshe. Umi Shmuel. Shmuel was wealthy. What's the source? I don't know. May Amos umi Yonah. How do we know Yonah? This tchsev ayitin sechara v'yerdba. Okay, if you can go and you can convince the captain to set sail immediately with no turnaround time, obviously you're very wealthy. I told you the marshal. Try today. You go to El Al, go waiting for the plane. The plane's taking off in 3 hours, and you go to the counter and you tell them, "Get me the CEO of El Al on the phone. I will make him an offer he can't refuse to get this plane off the ground in 5 minutes and not 3 hours." How much money will it take to do that?
As long as you're Hungarian.
How much money will it take to do that?
They'll have to fill up the fuel.
So let's say, they'll fill up the fuel very quickly, don't worry. They'll fill up the fuel in the sky. For enough money, you can do so much. Ray Callis told me unbelievable story. I love it. That a fellow went, a psychologist, Rabbi Ribner was one of the big Chaim Berliner. His name was Rabbi Ribner. He had a PhD in psychology, and he went to meet Rabbi Yecheskel Levinstein, okay, the Balmus, the Mashkiach of the Mir, the ultimate Balmus. And he was talking to Rabbi Yecheskel Levinstein, and Rabbi Yecheskel says, "What do you do? I'm a psychologist." I'm embarrassed. You're a psychologist. You know, you can look at a person. You know how their mind works. You can see all of my sins. You can see all of my chatoim just by looking at me. All right. He went back to America. He went back to his Rebbe, Rabbi Hutner, and he told him, "I went to visit Rabbi Yecheskel Levinstein. What'd he say to you?" He said to me, "Oh, you're a psychologist. You look at me. You can see all of my sins." So Rav Hutner said, "So what did you say to him?" I said, "Nothing." He says, "You should have said to him, if you don't have money, you're nothing. There's nothing to look at." Hear what he said to him? "If you don't have money, I don't even see that you exist. You're worried that I'm going to look at you, I'm going to see all of your sins? You only look at things. You only look at the money. It's a sarcastic, a very sarcastic, unfortunately. Fortunately, it's a very cruel world. A kesef ya'ane esakol. A kesef ya'ane esakol. I'm not surprised in the least that. I'm not surprised in the least that he said that.
What's Rabbi? Do you know Rabbi Rittner's first name?
Gershon is the son.
Gershon is the son. I don't know the father.
Aaron, I was in a class with that Aaron Rittner.
Did he become a psychologist?
I don't know. He had an older brother.
Maybe that was that one. I remember many, many years ago, the father. I think he lives in Eretz Yisrael.
Very tall fellow.
Yeah, they were all very tall, right? And he hasn't been in America, but when I was a little kid, and I was cleaning up the svarim in the summer. They asked me to clean up the svarim. So he was sitting there. He wasn't a young man then. And he was sitting there, and he went out, and there were a lot of svarim on the table, and I cleaned up all, I put them all away, because they hired me to put away all the svarim. So, and he comes back, and all of his sermons are gone. They're all on the shelf. And all I can tell you is, he was not happy. That was the last time I saw him. That was the father. His son, Gershon Mibner, is today in Lakewood, one of, recognized, and he's really good, one of the biggest Balei Machshava of this generation. He has an incredible gift speaking, but not just speaking, of ideas. Extremely creative ideas in Chumash, in the Moadim, in all areas of Hashkafa. Creative. I see a lot of things today are just spin-offs of old Yisoides. It's very rare to find a person today that is creative, that will lay out new ideas you've never heard before, and no one's going to say, oh, this sounds a little like a little apocursus. It's extremely weird today to find a person that is creative, and you right away feel that this is the real deal, and he is in that league. He really is really, really over the top. I'm not aware that he published anything yet. He's a very young man, but I've heard him speak many times. He comes here once a year, he speaks here every year, he gives one of the sugis of Daf Yomi year, and they first give 45 minutes the pilpul, and the last 15-20 minutes he gives the machshava, and his machshava is over the top, really outstanding stuff. And I've heard him other places also. He's really very well machshava. I was by a wedding recently, I was sitting next to the grandson of Shimon Schwab. And Rav Shimon Schwab was also one of a kind. Okay, Rav Shimon Schwab, Zechut Tzadik Levracha, Mayon Beis HaShoeva, and it's from on Tzvila. We spent many, all he has, they put out from his Shiurim, an English Shiurim on almost a good chunk of Nach, they're putting on even more. And I was speaking to him, and then Rabbi Ribner passed by, and I said, you see Rabbi Ribner? This is, in the league, the only person today that is in the mold of your grandfather, Rav Shimon. And he said, absolutely. He agreed with me, could not agree with me more. And I said, I'm willing to bet that he must know your grandfather's from inside out. Because, you know, it comes with the territory. Person that's a big Baal Machshava, it comes with the territory. He must be familiar with these in Yanim. All right, let's go further. So here it says that he was very, very wealthy, and that's why he was able to pay. He was able to pay for the entire ship and the Chazal go vayter. V'am Rabbi Yochanan. Here we have something very fascinating. We discussed in the past the number 400. V'am Rabbi Yochanan. Shenosan Schar Shel Svina Kula. Amar Rabbi Romanus. Rabbi Romanus. Schar Shel Svina Havya Arba Alafim Dinarei Dahava. 4,000 gold coins. Now, what does that mean in dollars? I have no idea. Make a calculation what that is. There must be a way to make a calculation. We know that people have made the calculation that Avraham Avinu, when he bought the Maaseh Machpelah, so I read it many years ago already. It must be more by now. They make a calculation of Arba Meos Shekel Kesef Oiver La Soicher. We know exactly how much a shekel is in silver, and we're able to make the calculations. And the calculation comes out to approximately, in today's terms, $3 million. Avraham Avinu, he purchased what today in silver, the value of silver today, the amount of silver he gave, you go online, you look up the value of silver, arba meo shekel kesef oyver la soicher. I don't know, because also the different there's a din of the Torah, a din of Chazal. The terms are very complicated. It's over my head, but I'm sure there's a way to make the calculation. The people who must know how to make this calculation. And if Aaron paid for the Mo'orah Samach Pela $3 million, then you'll tell me today that's not so much. It's a lot. Someone doesn't have a dime. It's a lot of money. But you go talk to. I don't know. What does that mean? It's for a private person to buy a burial spot, a burial crypt for $3 million is quite a hefty sum. Okay, what is the most expensive a kever today? Probably $100,000. I can't imagine it costs today.
Buried with their car.
With their car?
It's in Forest Lawn in California.
How much did he pay?
You're talking about 5-6 kvarim, right?
5-6 kvarim.
No, actually, the person that was buried with his car, the car was standing up. I saw a picture. They showed a picture because the little car was sticking out on purpose. He wanted a Corvette.
Okay, I don't know, but over here it's an enormous sum of money. 4,000 gold coins. It's obviously what it means in today's dollar. I have no idea. It would be fascinating if we could find out exactly what this means. That Yonah was ill, and why would it cost so much money to rent this cruise ship? Okay, to rent a cruise ship to go and instead sail immediately, but that's what it says over here. This one now is this an exaggeration? Many times when Chazal give us numbers, they say it's a guzma. They give these enormous numbers. Now over here, we discussed this many times. And sometimes when Chazal give examples of exaggerations, it's either the number 300 or the number 400. And we've explained this idea, the number 4, why the number 400? It's the last letter of the Torah. Aleph through Tav. Okay, Kuf is 100, Resh is 200, Shin is 300, Tav is 400. The gematria of the letter Tav is 400. So why the Chazal, so it represents the most possible. It doesn't necessarily mean $100 million to go pay.
Sell him a ticket there for a seat
for the... No, he wanted them to set sail immediately. He sold him a ticket for $10. But we're not going. We're not going until the boat fills up. When will it fill? It'll take a week. It'll take a month until enough people want to travel. I don't want to wait a week or a month. I want to go now. Well, we're not going until we have enough passengers. How many passengers do you need to fill up the ship? 100? Okay, I'll pay you for 100 passengers. We discussed this. He paid so they could leave right. There was no departure time. The boat docked, and now we wait. We wait until people make reservations, and when there are enough reservations, then we set sail. There's no set departure. I want to leave now, pay for the whole ship. What do we expect? So why the number? We explained the number Tav represents the most in Gashmias. The letter Shin is the most in Ruchnias. I don't remember the examples, but I think this is an idea which always fits. Whenever you'll see an exaggeration and the number is 300, it's the number 300. It means it's an intense degree of spirituality. Whenever you have the number 400, it's in the most in gashmius, in materialism. Exactly, tefillin. There are two shins on the tefillin. It represents the extreme of Ruchnius, Gilu Shrina, Virokal Ame, Aritzki Shema, Shem Nikolech. Wonderful example, two shins on the tulin. Every time you have the shins, it's Ruchnius, Gdalid is Gashmius. Here's an exaggeration, but the number 400 is used to express he paid as much as you can possibly pay. There were no discounts, no points,
no rabbinic discounts,
and no points. We don't accept, and no shtick. Selling points and new credit cards and this shtick and that shtick. No such thing. He paid cash. Okay? Oyver la soicha. Next. Now we come. I say by the bris today. Okay, next thing. Next chazal. Now, let's discuss a little bit the gra. Now, the gra is a little bit over our heads. Let's not dwell upon it, but the Gra, he says some very beautiful things. This is not just a sin to ignore the Gra here. The Gra is continuing in the parish, his idea that he began in Pasuk Aleph and Beis. And he basically says this whole story, in addition to the Pshuto Shel Mikra, is a mashal to the neshama and the guf. Hashem, there's a discussion in Shemayim. In Shemayim, Hashem summons a neshama and says to the neshama, neshama, I'm sending you on a mission. I want you to go to this world and accomplish something. Who is the neshama? Yonah is the mashal. Yonah is the neshama. Where are you going to go? You're going to this world. This world is called Nineveh. And the neshama says, sorry Hashem, I am not leaving Shemayim. I ain't going nowhere. I'm not going down to this world and getting involved with all of the problems that exist in this world. And the neshama resists. And Hashem says, I'm sorry, neshama, you have no choice, you got to go. And the entire story of Yonah being sent to Nineveh and his resistance to accomplish his mission is a marshal for the neshama coming down into this world in the form of a guf and accomplishing its mission. So the Gra began to develop this idea in Pasuk Aleph and Beis, and now in Pasuk Gimel he continues to develop this idea. Some of the things that he says are a little bit esoteric, over our head, so we're not going to dwell, but let's run through, just get somebody. There are some things that are just so beautiful, it would be a sin to ignore. So let's just take a quick look at some of the ideas. The Gra, and that the Gra begins, picks up on page 404. 404. Every time you have word Yonah, it's a code word for the neshama. And Vayakam Yoina Levroyach. Pasuk Gimel, page 404. Biuri Hagra. Vayakam Yoina Levroyach. Kamoisha Kosov. Like it says in the Pasuk, Kamoisha Kosov is Zoyar. Shedaitai Levroyach Me Hashem. When the neshama is instructed to come down to this world, the neshama has a kavana, no way. I'm running away from Hashem who's coming to get me, to send me down. And when the person returns, nikra baal teshuvik. And this is very esoteric. That what it means is, now what it means, the person returns, it seems to me that when a person dies, if I'm not mistaken, we call a baal teshuvah. That's not a correct term. A person today who's a tinuk shenishva, that's also not called a baal teshuvah, because what is he doing teshuvah? He didn't do any averos. It's not his fault. We have a term today. We have invented a term that makes absolutely no sense. A person that was a tinuk shenishva, he was brought up in a secular environment. It's not at any fault of his own, not at any fault of his parents. That's just the way the circumstances are. And one day, he's inspired to become observant. So we label him with this term called, he is a Baal Teshuva. Who invented that term? I have no idea. It's the way the world works. You can't ignore the term. That's the way it's used. But it really makes absolutely no sense. Baal Teshuva means, I did a Navera, and now I'm doing teshuvah. These people did not do any avera. It's no fault of their own. In America especially. It's no fault. So why are you saying they're doing teshuvah? They are growing in religious observance. The only one that you should call a baal teshuvah are the people who are FFBs, who are from birth, because they know better, and they do averas. So when they improve their observance, there are the true Baalei Teshuvah. So we're all mixed up. The people who are the FFBs are the people who, if they do a mitzvah, b'shleimus, if they get up early to daven and come on time to davening, they are the real Baalei Teshuvah, because they know better. They're the Avar Yonin, and they're the ones who are doing Teshuvah. We live in an Olam Hafach. Okay, now, even the term, even if you want to say a person did an Avera and does Teshuvah, it's not called a Baal Teshuvah, it's called Choyzer Bishuv. The correct term is teshuv means to come back, and choyzer means to once again. Okay, I'm not familiar with the intricacies of these expressions, but the correct term for a person who does averos and comes back is called a choyzer bishuv. So here it says here, baal teshuvah in the Gra, they're all excited. 21st century, we've been brainwashed with all of these expressions which make absolutely no sense, And you read this, about teshuva. No, he's saying us that the real expression, Baal Teshuva, where it comes from, Malach, Yeshuvah Elav, Yeshuvah Elechem, he's quoting something from the Zohar, which is not the Pshuta Shel Mikra. Shuvah Elai, when the Neshama returns to Hashem, then the Neshama is called a Baal Teshuva. Okay, so Baal Teshuva means death, whatever that means. Okay, these are, like I told you, I warned you in advance. These things are a little bit over our heads. But at least we can appreciate that the terms we've invented are totally Haredi. That's a new, everyone already acknowledges that. The term of Haredi, today it's, everyone, I say it a million times. What's a Haredi? You say a Haredi, it means a Ben Torah. It means a person who wears a black hat and has his tzitzis dangling. And his shirt is half tucked in. It's a white shirt and no tie. Right. That's called a chassid. It's all general. It's called charedi. Chored, chored dvar Hashem. The last person on the earth that's chored dvar Hashem. I don't want to say that, but it is a term that somehow is used to identify a certain segment. It was never used. It was never used until about 30 years, and in fact, it was originally a racist term.
Negative.
It was a negative term. You go back into the newspapers, you can go back and go online, in the newspapers about 40 years ago, the word Haredi was a term for an extremist, a religious fundamentalist. It was a derogatory term. And somehow, and now you know it has extended in the New York Times, okay, should read that. If you're modern Orthodox, and I'm talking about very modern Orthodox, on the fringe, maybe even open Orthodox, Chas Shalom, which is, you also call it a Haredi. Okay, in their view, in the secular view of the secular world, the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, the Washington Post, an Orthodox Jew has been termed a Haredi. And if you're not observant, reform, conservative, or I don't know all these other new terms they invented, then you're Jewish. But if you're observant, even just a little bit, just a mashu, you're already called a Haredi. So this term doesn't mean anything. It means absolutely nothing. Just it's an invention, a figment of someone's imagination that unfortunately has poisoned our minds. What? Never, but even Eretz Yisrael, it was originally a derogatory term. It was meaning an extremist.
That's the definition.
And it became popular. Now today, it's not an insulting term. Eretz Yisrael is clear as day. You identify with a religious party, people who don't want to go to the army, people who don't work. Unfortunately, it has a negative connotation, but not necessarily. Not necessarily. It identifies a segment. Listen, you need labels. We all know that. You can't live. You have to have labels. If you don't have labels, then you can't. That's language. You have no choice. And it's not viewed today, as far as I understand, in my limited understanding, the word Haredi today is not necessarily a negative term. It's a label. It's a label for a certain segment of society, and it's important to label. Everyone needs to be labeled to know where you stand on a certain issues, political issues.
What happens is, if somebody put a label on you,
yes,
the best defense is to adopt that label,
It has a life of its own. People have nicknames in yeshiva. They call kids. People they start calling kids by names. It has a life of its own. Whatever. So here, it's always very interesting when you learn Chazal and you discover the labels that we've been brainwashed, and it right away evokes a certain emotion, a certain hergish, and you study the label here about teshuva has absolutely zero to do with what we call today a Baal Teshuva, and that in itself it makes absolutely no sense. So next.
The Gemara says, "Mimkon shebaretz yishlo umdim,
Innocent. Right. So there. So what is it? You're right. There it doesn't say chayzer meshuvah. There it's talking. You're right. You're right. You made a very good. Malcolm shabale. It says with bale. It says bale teshuvah.
Yeah.
Okay, but there bale teshuvah means people who were arvar yonim. People. Right. It does not mean the person that was that does not know from anything. It's not what it means. And if those people who do not know, they're called choyz, people who know from nothing, and they come back, they're called choyzer b'shuva. Different term. Okay, so you're saying there is it is used by, but here it's in the Bible, there's also a pasuk. There's something called, he's saying an expression, he's quoting from Zohar. You have to see the Zohar, so I don't know exactly, but pretty much, baal teshuva in this context means when the neshama comes back, when the neshama comes back, Shuva Eli, Hashem at some point in time says to the neshama, I want you now to return to me. Next, Tarshisha. Achar Taivois Olam Hazel L'Oshroi. So where did he go? Yonah went to Tarshish. Uchumoy Shenemar, Tarshish Socharteich Meroiv Kolhoin, V'Omar Anios Tarshish Shoroi Saich Ma'aravich Vati Mol'i. Shesham Kolakese V'Hazav. So here what's happening over here is, the way he's understanding is that Yonah listened to Hashem. Let's say the neshama taka did go. The neshama Hashem says to neshama, go. I want you to go. So the way the Gros seems to understand is the neshama goes and immediately gets swept up in all the wrong things. Ki yetzer leiv ha'odom ra min urav. Hashem says to Yonah, I'm sending you on a mission. So instead of Yonah, the neshama, going on the mission to Nineveh to conquer the Guf, Yonah goes to Tarshish. What's Tarshish? Tarshish is Ta'anuge Ho'olam Hazeh. Hashem says, your mission is Nineveh. Nineveh, we learned, is a Noveh. We learned this back when we learned Pasuk Aleph and Beis. Nineveh Milosho Noveh, an abode. What's the abode? Hashem's abode, the Beis Hamikdash. I want to send you down to this world to be a custodian on my abode, my Noveh. So the neshama gets into his spacecraft, and instead of putting in the coordinates to go to be to the abode of Hashem, he puts in the coordinates on his panel to go to Tarshish, to go to the place where all of the Gashmiasis, all of the Ta'anuge Ho'olam Hazeh. Because Tarshish is associated with all of the delights of this world. Milifnei Hashem, next to the Gra, Shekoidim Bo'olam Lo'olam, Oimei Lifnei Hashem, Moshe Chatzim, Zoyal Pasch, Chai Hashem, Elkei Yisrael, Asher Amadeti Lefonov, V'chein Achar Bo'o Lo'olam Habo'o, after your person comes le'olam haba to this le'olam haba im oved Hashem, k'mo yishakas al pasuk anizkol el avol hu barech melufanuk b'shnemar vayetsay kain milifnei Hashem. Okay, so I don't know all the details. I don't even want to dwell upon it, but he's over here. He's disobeying Hashem. Hashem told him to go to Nineveh, and he's coming down into this world for the wrong purpose, and that is a rebellion, and that's called milifnei Hashem. Vayera, here the next thing is very beautiful what it says here. Vayered Yofai. The Pasuk says that where did he go to? In order to go to Tarshish, he went to Yofai. Yofai comes from the Lashon of Yofai. Yafo, Pshuto Shal Mikra, yes. Pshuto Shal Mikra, Yofai is Yafo. It's a port city near Shevet Zvulun, along the Mediterranean, and that's where he's going to go. Let's see. But what's the Jewish of the Gra? Sheyarad al ha'olam hazeh, k'moish amru al eitz hadashu dimyoin o'olam hazeh, k'yidua, here are the key words, nechmod lamare, it's nechmod, it's desirable, v'chein kol yofen nemar al tavas hagufonios, k'moish nemar yifas toya. It's quoting two psukim. Eishes yifas toya. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. Chazal says shiksa. He's a shiksa. A person goes out to war and he comes across a nesoyin that he can't overcome. So Hashem has a way of dealing. Hashem is the ultimate psychologist. And Hashem says that in this instance, You can have it. It's to your benefit, the way we have to deal with this, but the woman is not really ultimately in your best interest, and that's what Chazal tells us, that if you're going to continue to marry her and have children with her, they're going to turn into a ben soirer umayra, ben soirer umayra. So why is she called a yifas toyar? There are many different terms that we can use. Okay, so the term over here that we're using is the word yofe. Yofe means beautiful, because it represents gashmius.
My mind is very similar to what we're learning right now in the Daf Yomi, all about a chamar. A chamar with the behemoth tamea. But you see that with the chamar, you can do all different kinds of mitzvahs.
Okay, you know what I mean? You can. But the question is, what is the emphasis? Is it the beauty for the sake of beauty, or is the beauty just a tool to serve Hashem? That's the question. So that's why he went to Yofai. Yofai is that the neshama ki yetzer lev adam ram in Urav. Two different terms. Going to Tarshish. Tarshish represents the symbol of Gashmias. Not just Gashmias. I want the best. I want the best, the most beautiful, the best of the best. And that is the nature of the human being. Okay, let's go further. Let's go to the next part of the Gra, Yifas Toyar. Where is the Gra? I always get mixed up over here. Okay, on the next page, page 408. You have to now jump two pages, page 408.
I am to say Tashish is one of the jewelers that was in Urim Vetumim. Tashish Shom Yashpe.
Tarshish the Yashpe, the Shoya. Tarshish, what is
the
story?
One of the
Tarshish Shoyam the Yashpe. So what is that? It's a stone. So you want to suggest that the stone came from the place called Tarshish. Okay, it has to be. That's the same letters.
Soharim.
Okay. Nechanami. It's one of the stones on the Chvesh. Whose shavit is that stone? Look up whose shavit is the stone of Tarshish. Vayim Tzaniya. He found a boat. Okay, now this is a very popular drasha. A boat is a marshal for Ani. What is the shavit of the word Aniya? Aleph Nun Yud. Ani, I. A boat represents selfishness. I. Ani. Vayimsa aniya, hu haguf, the body. Yisrael said, Ani Yisrael chaysencha bo elecha. What did Hashem say? Anoichi Hashem elokech. How come in that parasha, isn't it very bizarre, in this one parasha of Matan Torah, where we receive the Torah, we should have a parish just of Matan Torah. But before we come to Matan Torah, we have the whole story of Yisro. What is the most significant difference between the story of Yisro and the story of the Aseres Hadibros? The difference is the first word that came out of Yisro's mouth when he introduced himself to Moshe and Klal Yisrael is the word Ani. Ani Yisro Chosencha Bo Elecha. What's the first word that Hashem said when he introduced himself to Klal Yisrael? Anochi. What is the difference between the word Ani and the word Anochi? In English, you're not going to find a difference. There's no translation that's going to differentiate between these two words. But in Lashon HaKodesh, there's a world of a difference. There are many, many interpretations to express, and that's simply why Parshas Yisroel, we contrast the Ani of Yisroel versus the Anoichi of the Ribbono Shel Olam.
Right.
One of the differences is when you say the word Ani, it means my body, my physical body. I have needs. I need to eat. I need to drink. I need clothing. I need shelter. I have physical needs. Anoichi means my neshama, my essence, my personality, my identity. The Ribbono Shel Olam is not a davar gufni, is not a materialistic entity. The Ribbono Shel Olam is kula ruchni. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Yisroi is kula gashmi. Yisrael was a he was like a Lavan over to a certain degree. Yisrael, iPhone, iPads, all about the ani. Ania is a marshal for the ani, the gashmius of man, the ani. So where does we have now the third element of the neshama? Hashem says neshama. I'm sending you to Nineveh. Nineveh is Miloshon Anoveh, an abode. The Beis HaMikdash is called Hashem's abode. I've got the pasuk. He said the pasuk. Hashem is Zekeli, Zekeli. That's the pasuk. Zekeli ve'anveyu. Make for him a Noveh, an abode. Hashem's, I'm sending you to the Noveh, to Nineveh. And what does the neshama say to Hashem? Get lost.
I think the Parashish is Yosef, and he quotes the Abravanel quotes the pasuk Yofeh by Yosef by Yifastoa
by It's Yosef's.
Yosef. He says Parashish is a pearl.
Is a pearl. I thought it was a Avnei Shoyan.
Perlia Blaz, but.
Makes sense. If you learn that it was Osher or Zavulun, it makes a lot of sense. Because that's I'm going back to my homeland. I got a passport, right? If he's a native of Osher, and Tarshish is the stone of Osher, obviously there's an affinity, there's some connection between Tarshish and Osher. If I'm a Choshen, if it is correct that the stone on the Choshen of Tarshish is the stone of Osher, so obviously there's the affinity between Osher and Tarshish. And it must be also, so when Yonah has to run, and you can go to a whole list of countries, okay, so where are you going to go? You're going to go to where you're comfortable going, Tarshish, right? That's why you select to go to Tarshish. All right, but putting that aside.
What does, I'm sorry, I missed what you just now said. What does Anochi mean?
The spiritual essence, not the guf. Ani is my physical body. How tall are you? How much do you weigh? What do you look like? You have dark hair. What color are your eyes? You have a big nose or a small nose?
Yeah.
A hook nose or a flat nose? Do you have a nose job? Yeah.
It's interesting that by the marble, the Teva is never called a Ania. It's never called a
very
boat.
Good. Excellent.
It's never
okay.
Called a boat.
Exactly. Called a Teva. It's a whole. It's not an Ania. Exactly. Excellent.
I don't know what the Teva is about.
Oh.
I don't know.
So yeah. Very good. It's all. It's very, 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 very good.
By Levine, we say Ania Hashem. So how could it be physical?
Ani Hashem Elokeichem. Asher Tzeis Yischem Me'eretz Aliyos. Ani Hashem Elokeichem. You're right. I don't know the answer. It's a good question. I don't know the answer, but the Aseres HaDibrois, which appears to be the more significant pasuk, because the Aseres HaDibrois, this is Hashem's introduction to Klal Yisrael. It begins with the word Anochi. How is the very good question? Ani Hashem Elokeichem Asher Tzeis Yischem Me'eretz Mitzrayim Liyois Lachem Lachem Ani Hashem Elokeichem. It could be that since in that pasuk we are being mitzamtzem, Hashem, who took us out of Egypt, we're relating. Well, Anochi Hashem, you say the same thing also in Aseres HaDibrois. I don't know the answer. I don't know. We have to look into that. But this is
maybe certain. Because it said Mizru Anetuya Yador Amot. Hashem also has a body like this. Hashem Shumeya Ozno Ayin Ro'a.
I you're right. In our perspective, I don't know the answer, but Ania here. So we have already three words. We have already three words that have been revealed to us about Yonah. Hashem is saying to the neshama, I want you to go to the Nineveh. Nineveh is Zekeli the Anvehu. This is my God. I will build for him a Noveh. Rashi and Chumash a Noveh. What does the neshama say to Hashem? I'll do things my way. I'm going to Tarshish. Tarshish is where all the action is. That's where they have good food, good entertainment, good living conditions. And I'm just not just going to Tarshish. I don't just want Gashmias. I want the best. I don't want an old phone that barely works. I want the latest and the greatest. Yafa. I'm going to Yafa. And when I'm going to go, I'm going Ania. I'm going down into the Ania. It's all to enhance my guf. The Ania, the ship, is a marshal from the Sherish of Ani. Who are guf miloshon ta Ania va Ania. Okay, this, the guf means, that pasuk there refers to a person's body. K'mo shenemar kol yomov kas u'mach oivois. That pasuk means pain. A person is, I suffer, therefore I am. Maybe that expression, that's who said that? Who said that? Some philosopher said that.
Descartes
said, I think, therefore I am?
Yes.
Okay, so maybe it's a spin-off then. Some television show. I suffer, therefore I am. I think that's much more true than I think. You think it's because you think? Who cares what you think? When you suffer, you grow. You grow. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. Suffering brings you to places where you never. What?
Some people suffer and they give up.
You suffer too much. You squeeze someone too hard, then you're done. Absolutely. But just the right balance, where you can handle it, then I suffer, therefore I am. I don't know, I remember once years ago there was a screensaver. I used to pass by, it always said on the screensaver, I suffer, therefore I am. Maybe someone made that up, I don't know. Fine. But here we have an ani, we have a ship. Tania of ani means, it means suffering. Tania, lashon of oini, lashon to cause pain and suffering. And that's a person suffers, that's the essence of man. Man comes into this world, unfortunately, there's a lot of suffering in this world. Why? No one knows. Man was created to work. So you notice there's an ayin, aleph, and interchangeable. So now he goes, let's finish this paragraph here. So this world is comparable to the yam. And oil my boy with Gan Eden Demeli Abasha. So therefore, it should call in Yerde Hayam Enam Yerdim Lehishta Kea Sham El Lahavi Skarli Abasha. You cannot live in the sea. The sea does not possess the resources you need to survive. Whenever you go for a journey at sea, it's only temporary. Even the biggest cruise ship, the biggest ocean liner, even the US Nimitz, it's fueled by nuclear cells. How long do they last? 30 years. Even the U.S. Nimitz has to be refueled after 30 years.
Do they come to dry dock?
They come to ports just to let soldiers off. But it's an amazing feat of technology that you don't need to refuel it. It's an amazing. Can you imagine? You buy a car and you never need to refuel the car? That's not to be believed. It's just not to be understood. To have a ship in this world that, you know how much power, how much power they need to move, to refuel all the planes and all these things, garnished. They don't have to ever stop to get gasoline. It's fueled by a nuclear facility on board 30 years. But after 30 years, you're done. You're a piece of metal. They have to put new fueling rods. They have to go and put new nuclear bombs on it to refuel it. So you go into the sea. Eventually, you're going to run out of gas, and you're going to have to come back. So coming into this world is doimed to going into the sea. The yam is a marshal for oilam hazeh, because just like nobody lives in this world more than its time, and then returns where it came from. When you go travel in the sea, you can't be there permanently. You have to eventually return to dry land to survive. So that's why Yonah, that's part of the mashal. Hashem is saying, Yonah now goes down into this world, he goes down to the sea. And all of the tsarais of this world are the waves. All the waves of this world, Kabash Amar, Kol Mishborecha, the Galecha, all of your. The Mishbarech of the Galecha, these are different expressions. Amar afafuni mayim v'guf doimel l'sfina. The body is doimel l'sfina. The body is the sfina. Another term is the ani. First he said it's the ani is the body. Anihu me'aguf. Now he's saying something else. Before he said at the top line of this page, he said hu haguf. Now he says v'guf doimel l'sfina shal yado yardim layam v'chein haneshama. Okay, whatever these I told you, I'm not going to focus on every single word, but we get the basic idea.
A journey.
So we get it. We got already many, many metaphors. It's very metaphors that the boat is called ani. That's the person. The yam is olam hazeh. The dry land is olam haba. The nesham was supposed to go to Nineveh, the Noveh. Instead, it goes to Tarshish, and it goes to Yafo, the Yafas Toyar. And it goes to what was the other thing that we said? And it goes to the waves. The waves, the galim, are the tzarais. I do not know if you have noticed that the Agudas Yisrael has adapted as their official logo for all matters relating to Daf Yomi. Okay, the Daf Yomi division of Agudas Yisrael has adopted this beautiful image of a ship. We're pretty much based upon this. It's a very famous metaphor. What's the metaphor? The metaphor is where Rabbi Akiva, what was that? I forgot the Gemara. Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Akiva, I forgot everything already. He went into a ship, and his chover saw the ship capsize. He saw the ship capsize, and he said, Oy Gevalt, he's gone, he's dead. And the whole Shaila Aguna, what's with his wife? And then he goes back to dry land. He was all tzabroch, and he was all sad that his best friend died, capsized. And then all of a sudden, he's walking in the street, and there he is. How in the world did you survive? So he says, the ship capsized. It was broken apart into pieces. There was a daf shel sfina, nizdameinli. There was a board. The board of the sfina, nizdameinli. And I grabbed onto the board. Uvichol gal v'gal, every wave, I held on to the board and I went up and down with the board. The board spared my life until finally I made it to dry land. So the Jewish, this is the beautiful Jewish, I think of Meir Shapiro said this, the founder of Daf Yomi, the Sima Shas, he said this. He says, the Daf Shel Svina is the Daf Yomi. The gal is Mamash the Gra. The gal are all the tzorois, the trials and tribulations of Olam Hazeh. Add to what the Gros said. The Yam is Olam Hazeh. You go down into the Yam. The Yam is Olam Hazeh. In Olam Hazeh, there are Galim. There are trials and tribulations. No one came here for a free lunch. And how do you survive? Rabbi Akiva said, you know how I survived? I grabbed on to the Daf Shel Svina. The Daf is the Daf Yomi. Uvichol gal v'gal, I went up and down with it, and I survived. And the Agud is so taken by this beautiful Maimer Chazal, they have adopted this Sfina. The Sfina is the official logo of, look, next time you see some advertising for the Sima Shas, you'll see this logo of the Daf Shel Sfina, and it comes from that Maimer Chazal, but when you learn this Gra, and you learn Sefer Yoina, it really embellishes the depth of that beautiful Maimer Chazal. I once went to a Sima Shas many years ago, and they gave out a gift to all of the participants, a model ship. It was really a hot item. I have it at home. A little model ship. It was like a really, really nice hot item as a zecher for Sima Shas. If one daf is called the daf shel sfina, if you learn gan shas, you have a whole ship, right? The daf shel sfina is just one daf. So take all the daf from 2,711, put them together, you got the whole sfina. And they gave all the participants, they gave them an entire boat. All right, we'll stop here, we'll pick this up your show tomorrow.
Anybody mention Yom Kippur?
I'm sure we'll have that some point in time.
What
did Yonah as a bird? Any midrashim that compare him to a bird? Correct. Oh, yeah, Rabbi Sai, Rabbi Sai.
Start again.
Fine.